Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to our services today. Well, we want to welcome you here today. If you're visiting with us for the very first time, there's a yellow communication card in the back of the pew. If you would take that and fill it out, put your information on it, drop it in the offering plate in a few minutes. We'd love a record of your visit. Our pastor likes to send out a note to all those who visit, so be sure and put that in the offering plate. Also, put your prayer requests on there. We love to pray for your prayer requests every week as a staff, so put the prayer requests on there. I also want to welcome our radio audience. Our services are broadcast on Monday evenings at 8 o'clock on WEMM 107.9, and we just want to welcome our radio audience. It's great for them to be with us. We appreciate all the comments we get about our radio program, but we just want to welcome you to listen to our service this morning. Want to welcome you this morning in our auditorium for this service. We're going to begin by standing and singing together, Our God Saves. What a great truth. Let's lift up our praise this morning. In the name
Good morning again. If you'd like to read along, you're more than welcome to. I'll be in Isaiah 52 this morning, Isaiah 52, beginning in verse 13. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted, just as many were astonished at you, my people. So his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see, and what they had not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us have turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before his shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living? For the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting on him the grief. If he would render himself as guilt and a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of the soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge of the righteous one, my servant will justify the many. As he will bear the iniquities, therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty in the strong. Because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Our Father, we thank you for this day. Father, we are reminded that as we look at this servant of God this morning, that this servant was bruised for our transgressions. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by stripes, we have been healed. Father, help our minds and our hearts be turned to Jesus this morning. That, Lord, as we rest in him, that we find peace for our souls, and that we rest in him our anxieties, our insecurities, our exhaustion, is replenished in Christ. Now, Father, I thank you that on this weekend that we've gathered in this place and we've gathered around the name of Christ. Now, Lord, we ask you that you forgive us for the straying of our minds and our hearts, and that our Lord, we are directed by your Spirit in this day. Father, as we are led and our hearts are directed by the music, by the preaching, by prayer, we ask you, O God, to move and work in us. We ask you, O God, to change us, and that when we leave this place, we leave it more like Jesus than when we came. And all God's people said, amen.
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah! What a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior.
That's my buddy Neil Truman. It's only been about 6 years since we did that song last, hadn't it, Neil? And this morning I brought the music in and handed it to Karen, and I said, how about this? And didn't she do a fantastic job? What glorious music we have had here this morning, our choir, the singing Rose Hill Baptist Church staff. So grateful for you folks, so thankful for you. Would you grab your copy of God's Word? Turn with me to Mark, the Gospel of Mark. We're going to begin in verse 1. The servant of God is a specific title used by Isaiah to refer to the Messiah. He has come to serve his people. He has come to suffer for his people. And he has come to call his people to live like him in service and in suffering. The name Dietrich Bonhoeffer has become somewhat of a celebritous name among evangelical circles, and there's somewhat an amount of irony in that, because he was a liberal German theologian from World War II. But Bonhoeffer's fame really doesn't come so much from his theology as it does from his actions. Bonhoeffer was a founder of the Confessional Church in Germany that was in open opposition to Adolf Hitler. When Bonhoeffer refused to be registered among those in the approved German church, he then was faced with much persecution, and he traveled around when his position as theologian was revoked. He traveled around and really helped train pastors through what became something of an underground church. He received an invitation to come to the United States and teach in a seminary here, and he accepted that invitation. And when he came, he began to be convicted that the people who needed him the most were those Christians in the confessional church back in Germany. And so Bonhoeffer went back to Germany, and it was there that he faced great persecution, ultimately being hanged for his faith as he opposed Adolf Hitler. His religious liberty was without a doubt taken, and as a result of that, he was put to death. As we look in the Gospel of Mark, we see Jesus as the suffering servant. And as we look at him as the suffering servant, we find him as that one not only who came to serve his people in the traditional sense of service, but also we find him as the one who came to suffer for his people. And to much greater extent than even Bonhoeffer, as Bonhoeffer served those people that he believed God had called him to. It was his death that really made him famous, and his death that made the greatest statement. It was a German physician who watched Bonhoeffer die. He was stripped, taken all of his clothes. He was marched out to the gallows, and it was there that they said he knelt and prayed, and then was hanged on the gallows. And they said that he died in absolute peace because he knew the Lord. It was in that that he served the Lord, and in that that he suffered for the Lord. When we open the pages of the Gospel of Mark, there is no question what Mark is doing. As we are studying through the Gospels, we saw last week that Jesus Christ is the King who has to come, and He is the one who is coming again. This week, we will see Jesus Christ as the servant of God. And now, today I'd like to share with you these three characteristics of the servant of God. And the first is that we see the need for the servant of God as he is identified. I want you to notice with me Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it was written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, 'Make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" Now notice in verse 4. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now notice the way this gospel opens. The gospel, of course, we know that word gospel means good news, but we also know that it's a specific type of literature, and it's that one that's proclaiming who is proclaiming the subject, and in this case, is proclaiming Jesus. He's proclaiming Jesus not as king, as we saw in Matthew, but he's now proclaiming Jesus as the servant of God. This morning I read to you from Isaiah 52 and 53, that passage that we all know too well. That's the servant passage. This morning I sang a song referring to that servant of God. And as Mark presents Isaiah's suffering servant, the readers knew without a doubt what he was doing. There was without question that this suffering servant, this servant of God, is the Messiah from Isaiah 53. And this foretold passage from Isaiah 40 is John the Baptist, the one who would come like Elijah, who is now proclaiming the coming of the Messiah. So let there be no doubt that as a reader opens this believed to be the oldest of all of the Gospels, that now he was without question seeing a presentation of Jesus Christ. Notice with me in verse 1, Jesus Christ. He is the one of Nazareth, the Messiah. And now notice, he is the Son of God. Unlike Isaiah 53, the picture that we find here of Jesus is not only of the coming Messiah. That's what he says. That's what Mark is telling us. Jesus Christ. Jesus the Messiah. But we also see him here presented as the Son of God. Now notice, unlike Isaiah 53, he's not just the Messiah who is coming to rescue them, but he is God in the flesh, Son of God. John 5:18 says this, that the Jews sought all the more to kill him, not only because they say he broke the Sabbath, but because he said God was his Father, now listen, making himself equal with God. That as we open the pages of the Gospel of Mark, that without question, Mark is presenting Jesus as the Messiah, the suffering servant who is God in the flesh. But now notice the message of Mark. This is so important. Notice the message of John the Baptist that we find here in the Gospel of Mark in verse 4. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism, now notice this, of repentance and forgiveness of sins. John preached a message of one that was to come. He did not preach that baptism washed away their sin. That's not what he preached. Let me give you a little background on this. So as scholars and scribes would write out the Old Testament, as they would copy it, when they came to the name of God, they believed the name of God to be so holy that they actually made up a symbol called the Tetragrammaton. And in that symbol, that they believed that this name was so holy that before every character that they would write, they would go and wash, believing that they were unclean, and this wash would somehow clean them. And so every letter, every character, they would write a character, and then they would wash. And then would come back and write another character, and they would wash. And back and forth, and back and forth. Until we find John the Baptist. And John the Baptist identified with that and took that, and he took that ceremonial washing and he said, if you have believed in God and the one who is to come and believe that your sins have been forgiven, then you wash. And that's where we get baptism. That baptism doesn't wash away your sins, but it identifies that your sins have been washed away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now as we look at this, notice his message. And this declares the need for the suffering servant. He preached a message of repentance and of the forgiveness of sins. That the reason that the suffering servant matters, that the reason that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, matters, is because we are all sinners in need of repentance and in need of what only this suffering servant can provide. And so as John the Baptist prepares the way for the coming of the Messiah, he is preparing a way, but he's laying the foundation to let everyone know that this is why it matters, because everyone is a sinner and that everyone is in need of forgiveness. That's why Jesus matters. Jesus matters because he is God in the flesh who has been sent here because we are all sinners. That saying that we are sinners is not a commentary on your lifestyle or on the way that on your church attendance or on it. Saying that we are sinners is merely saying that we are all born into sin. The Bible says that in sin did my mother conceive me, that I came forth from my mother's womb speaking lies. The Apostle Paul said, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And this is exactly the message that John the Baptist is preaching, that he came preaching the repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, if you would, turn with me to verse 14 of Mark chapter 1. Verse 14 of Mark chapter 1. So as we look at the Gospel of Mark, we are immediately brought to our attention that we are in need of this suffering servant. He opens that from the very beginning of this gospel. We're directed immediately toward who he is. He is identified as the suffering servant from Isaiah 53, God in the flesh. And now I want you to notice in verse 14, beginning in verse 14, his message of rescue. It, again, is a message of faith and repentance. Look with me, verse 14 and 15. Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. Now, I want you to underline that because we're going to revisit that in just a moment. Preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, notice what it says, the gospel of God. Now, if I were to ask you, what is the gospel? You would say it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's true. But remember, Jesus had yet to die on the cross. He had not been buried, and he's not been raised from the dead. So what is the gospel of God? The gospel of God is that message of the Messiah from Isaiah 53, that God himself was going to rescue his people, and that was the need for the Messiah. That God was going to rescue them from their sin and from their oppressor. And so as we look at this, he tells them, he's preaching the gospel of God, and he's saying to them, the kingdom of God is at hand. That what you have been waiting for is now being fulfilled, and now notice how they receive it. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in who? Jesus. Repent and believe that one who has been sent to rescue you and the one who has been sent to deliver you is now in your midst. But I want you to see something else. Turn with me. This is one of those sermons because we're getting a bird's eye view of the gospel. You're going to have your Bible ready. Turn with me to Mark chapter 6, and I want you to notice what happens. Now, as you listen to this, as you're turning there, I want to just say this to you. As you're listening to this, you know this message. You know that the Bible teaches that we're all sinners, that we're all in need of a Savior, and that Jesus is that Savior. You know that. These folks, as this is being presented, they didn't get it. This shortest, and even many believe the oldest of the Gospels, the Gospel that many believe that Mark and Luke especially looked back to as they were writing their Gospel. But I want you to notice how people responded to them. The religious people, Mark 6, beginning in verse 1, notice how the religious people responded. Mark 6, verse 1, Jesus went out from there, came into his hometown, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many listeners were astonished, saying, listen, where did this man get these things? And what is the wisdom given to him? And such miracles as they performed by his hands. Is it not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown and among his own relatives, in his own household. And he could do no miracle there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered at their unbelief. So here's what happens. Unlike the other Gospels, we don't see explicit teaching from Jesus. What we see in the Gospel of Mark is that Jesus is presented by John the Baptist as the suffering servant, the Messiah who is to come. And then Jesus acts. Throughout this gospel, we see him acting. We see him doing things. He's healing the blind. He's raising the dead. He's raising up the lame. Miracles over and over and over again. Because as you look at this, he's presented as the servant, the suffering servant. But when we think about servanthood, we think about the one who has come to serve people. And he does that through healings. He does that through miracles. He does that as he is confirming that message that he is the coming Messiah. But now notice the religious people, the people that he was closest to in his hometown, did not see him. They didn't identify him. But now notice with me in Mark chapter 7, look with me in verse 5. Not only did they not recognize who he was, but they also didn't, and this is where this is such a poignant message, that they not only didn't recognize who he was, but they also didn't recognize who they were. Let me explain to you what I mean. Mark 7, beginning in verse 5. The Pharisees and the scribes ask him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" And he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" Notice this. "Teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, but neglecting the commandment of God that you hold to the tradition of men." Did you get that? He's saying, you didn't recognize me, and now you've missed the point. Throughout this gospel, there is so much here. I could preach for a month just pointing out to you the different quotes from Isaiah. Can I share with you this? This is some of the hardest preaching I've ever done. Preaching through one book, I'm the guy that spends a month on a verse, and I'm preaching through one book in a sermon. But I wanted to give you the bird's eye view of this. Throughout the Gospel of Mark, we see Isaiah quoted over and over and over again. There's a point to that. It's almost as if Mark is giving the commentary on the book of Isaiah. No, scratch that. It is as though Mark is giving the commentary on the book of Isaiah. And now, as he's giving this commentary, he's saying, you didn't recognize the identity of Jesus, and now you don't recognize the identity of yourself. You've missed the point. You've missed that the point of the gospel and the point of the Bible is not to show you how good you are and to show you the traditions that you are to keep, but it's to reveal your own sinfulness and drive you to the need of that suffering servant. Let me say that again. So as we open the Bible, the point is not to show you that if you keep these things, you'll be right with God. That if you stop doing this stuff, and you start doing this stuff, and you have greater regulations, and you have greater structure, that somehow you'll make yourself pleasing to God. That's not the point. And my guess is, in a crowd this size, that's where some of us are. That if we just do the right thing and we stop doing the wrong thing, then somehow our conscience has been soothed and that somehow we're right with God. Friends, that's not the point. Notice what he says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart," would you circle that in verse 6? "Their heart is far from me." The call that he has on us is not a call that if we just straighten up, we'll be okay. The call that he has on us is a call to absolute, total dependence on him. We are running out of time, and I'm just going to tell you this. So his disciples don't see either. When he points this out to his disciples, they fail to see. You can see this in verse 14. In verse 18, he quotes again from Jeremiah, and listen to what he says. "Having ears, they do not see, and having eyes, they do not see, and having ears, they do not hear." And now get this. You've got to pull back, and you've got to take a step. So the religious people fail to see him. The religious people fail to see their own sin. His own disciples fail to see why he has come, and then here's what he does. He heals a blind man. Remember, I told you, now you say, "Oh, that's just wonderful." No, remember I told you that the way Jesus teaches throughout the Gospel of Mark is that he acts. And so he's teaching them to be a servant, and they fail to see him. He's teaching them that they need him, and they fail to see him. And so how does he act? His disciples fail to see him, and so what's he do? He heals a blind man, as if to say, the blind see, but the ones who have eyes cannot see. Jesus is the suffering servant, but here is the one who is, he's teaching them to serve others. He teaches them to serve others, and as he's serving others, that they do this by faith, not because they are to be this makes them pleasing to God, but he teaches them to serve others because God is pleased with them. But he also has a call to them to suffering. Turn with me to Mark 10. And can I tell you, as we were prepared, as I was preparing this message, and the events that happened here in Ashland over the past over the weekend, I thought, what more important of a message do we have than what we find here? There's a need that I have as your pastor to address those things, and we find that that's exactly what we find here in this suffering servant passage. This call is a call that contrasts the very motivation of their heart. Notice with me in verse 35 of chapter 10. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask you." Can you just imagine that thought? "Jesus, we want you to do whatever we ask you to do." Verse 36, and he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant that we may sit on one on your right and one on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized?" They said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized." Now, I want you to get what he just said. The disciples come to Jesus, and they say to him, "We want you to do whatever we ask." And Jesus said, "All right." And so they say, we want to sit in places of honor. And Jesus said, "You don't know what you're asking." Clear allusions to the coming crucifixion. And he said, "Are you able to go through the baptism?" And they said, "That I'm going to be baptized." And they said, "We are able." No more haunting words. So why do I bring this up? Because the suffering servant, what we find, I'm going to wrap this up. The suffering servant that we find pictured in Isaiah 53 has not only to come and serve men. We see Jesus doing that by washing feet. We see Jesus doing that repeatedly throughout the Gospel of Mark by healing people and by various miracles. He's serving them. And he calls his disciples to serve others. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I have been called to serve others. But there's a next part to that suffering servant, and that's the suffering part. He's the servant of God, but he's also the suffering servant of God. And now we find here in Isaiah and in Mark that Jesus calls his disciples not only to service of others for others, but also to suffer for him. Now, that's something far beyond anything that you and I have experienced in our lifetime. But it's not something that's foreign to what we find in Scripture. That when we look in the pages of Scripture, we are reminded that those people that we find in the New Testament are people who suffered for their faith, and not just suffered for their faith, but that were even put to death. Our country and our laws were undoubtedly rooted in a Judeo-Christian ethic. There's no question about that. But we have also seen a shift moving away from that and moving toward a more secular model, a model that was even adopted in the day when our own Constitution was written. This is from the writings of a lady named Kathleen Sullivan, who was actually considered to be on the Supreme Court. And here's what she wrote. "The correct baseline theory is not unfettered religious liberty, but rather religious liberty insofar as that it is consistent with the establishment of the secular moral order." Here's what Al Mohler continues. "That is a fascinating statement, one which to amounts amounts to the redefinition of religious liberty. The baseline, she said, is not unfettered religious liberty. Those God believers should be granted religious liberty only so long as their liberty does not interfere with the establishment of secular moral order. Did you hear that? You have religious liberty as long as it doesn't interfere with secular or moral order. Now, I know that there are many opinions on what has happened in this city and in our state over the past few weeks. I'm not going to get into that. But here's what I do think should worry every person in this room. When the couple brought the suit, they brought the suit and only wanted her fined. And the response of the judge shook me to my core. Because he said to them, a fine, listen, will not change her mind. Only confinement can do that. The issue here is not whether you agree with her or not, but the issue undoubtedly is a desire to change the mind of those who disagree. That means when we're trying to enforce that, we all have disagreements. I was on the phone with somebody not too long ago, and they I told them outright, I said, I don't agree with your lifestyle. I don't agree with this person's lifestyle and that person's lifestyle. I said, but the person that I have the biggest disagreement with is myself. The Apostle Paul said, what I want to do, I don't do, and what I do, I hate. The person I struggle with the most is me. And I would guess that if you were honest, you'd say the same thing. I have disagreements with myself, I have disagreements with my wife, with you. I'm sure we all have disagreements. But it's up to God to change minds and change hearts. And for that, and this idea, we should be very concerned. Listen to this, and then I'm going to move on. Al Mohler wrote these words. I'd encourage you, if you want a book that's greatly helpful, this little book called Cultural Shift. It's a small book, not much here, but listen to what he said. One cannot be genuinely secular and be indifferent to the existence of God. Because if God did exist, then that would bring immediate demands upon society, obligations and prohibitions that society would not be able to simply ignore without admitting that it is only tacitly or operationally secular. Listen to what he says. A truly secular state must altogether deny the existence of God. With rights endowed by our Creator. That comes from our founding documents. And so, how does this connect to what we have here? That there's a reality that in a place that increasingly denies the existence of God, and as we stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ, remember, the gospel is offensive at its core. It's offensive at its core. I am a sinner in need of a Savior. That's offensive. That I can do nothing to make myself right with God. Jesus said that that would set a mother against her daughter, a father against his son. That preaching of the gospel divides, it does not unite. We find in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, a picture of the early church. And we find this remarkable thing. The Apostle Paul is put in jail. And he tells them, and then as they're kind of persecuting him, he tells them, I am a Roman citizen. I didn't purchase my citizenship. I was born a Roman citizen. And then everything changes with them. They say to him, wait a minute, you're a Roman citizen. And they try to let him go. And they just say, just go, please go. Do you remember what he did? He refused to leave. And one of the many things that we find in the book of Acts is an argument for the legality of this new religion called Christianity. The reason I bring this up is because even as Paul argued that Christianity was legal, he was eventually imprisoned, beheaded, and his body flushed down a Roman sewer. Friends, I want you to know that it has been an amazing experience in the United States of America to worship openly and freely the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're seeing things change. And where you stand on that is between you and the Lord. I'm not going to try to convince you on that, but I can tell you that if we have people trying to change the minds of others like that, like it was open statement, everyone is less free than they were before. Jesus called us not just to serve others, but also to suffer for Him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, that man that I referred to earlier, had a contemporary named Martin Niemöller. And he wrote this little simple poem. First they came for the communist, and I did not speak out because I wasn't a communist. Then they came for the socialist, and I didn't speak out because I wasn't a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist, and I didn't speak out because I wasn't a trade unionist. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me. Friends, I am not a protesting kind of guy. I am not a political guy. But my point is this, that as Jesus is the servant of God presented in Mark, we are called to serve others. But as Jesus is the servant of God presented in Mark, He also calls us to suffer for Him. Now, what that means as we move forward, only the Lord knows. But following Christ today will cost us more than maybe it has ever cost people in the United States. But I think of John chapter 6. With this, I'm done. I think of John chapter 6. Jesus makes this statement. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. And up to that point, he had this large crowd. And he makes that statement, and everybody leaves, except his disciples. And he turns to his disciples and he says to them this, "Are you not going to leave as well?" And his disciples respond this way, "Lord, where else would we go?" You see, the reason these things matter is because we are in need of forgiveness of our sins. And the only place that forgiveness of sins is available is not in the church, is not in the school, is not in the hospital. The only place that forgiveness of sin is available is in Jesus Christ alone. Where else would we go? Would you stand with me? With every head bowed and every eye closed, have you gone to Jesus? Has there been a time in your life where you've turned from your sin and yourself and you've turned to Jesus only? That's why it matters, because forgiveness is in Jesus alone.
Come just as you are, hear the Spirit.